Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Genesis. I'm going to read from chapter 6, verse 1 to chapter 9, verse 17, except we're going to leave out 2.5 chapters in the middle. Genesis 6, the first 14 verses, then Genesis 9, the first 17 verses. Listen to God's word. Now it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterward when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. These were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. And Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. Of course, the text goes on from there to describe the building of the ark and the gathering all of the creatures and the flood and all that happened and the ending of the flood and they're getting out of the ark. And we pick up at chapter 9, verse 1. So God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, and the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth, on every bird of the air, on all that move on the earth, and on all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hand. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all things, even as the green herbs, but you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. Surely for your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning. From the hand of every beast I will require it, and from the hand of man. From the hand of every man's brother I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man. And as for you, be fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth, and multiply in it. Then God spoke to Noah and to his sons with him, saying, And as for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the field with you, of all that go out of the ark, every beast of the earth. Thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, This is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you, and every living creature that is with you, for perpetual generations. I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. It shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. The waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. And God said to Noah, This is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. We're looking, or beginning to look today at God's covenant of grace made with Christ. as it was gradually revealed in five great Old Testament covenants. The covenants with Noah, with Abraham, with Moses, with Levi, and with David. And each of them revolves around a single key theme. They all point us to Christ and to the blessings that he brings. The days to come, if I have occasion to preach here, I'll continue on with this. But through these, we hope to see in sharper focus the wonders of God's covenant of grace with Christ. Today, we look at the covenant with Noah. And the covenant with Noah presents to us the consummation. It shows the final effect of Christ's work. It's the first formal covenant God made with man after Adam's fall. And it took God's people right to the very end, to the judgment, to the new creation, the world of righteousness that he promised his people. In that covenant, Noah is a figure of Jesus Christ. The theologians call him a type of Christ from the way type is set. The type produces the image exactly matching it. And he is a type, what comes before to show what will be. The covenant is made with Noah as the righteous leader of his people. And it's for him and his people. It points you to Christ, who is our true focus of eternal joy and righteousness and peace with God. And the covenant of grace, the greater covenant, was made with Christ as the leader of his people and for him and all his people. So the covenant with Noah, we're looking at the consummation, the end. We'll see three things that are brought out here. First, the gospel preached to all mankind. Secondly, the wicked destroyed in the last judgment. And finally, God's people brought into the new creation. We start with the gospel, the good news of Christ preached to all mankind, with Noah as a preacher of righteousness. In 2 Peter 2:5, we read, God did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness. It's the only explicit reference to Noah as a preacher. But it's echoed for us in the passage we read in 1 Peter 3 from verses 18 to 20. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared. Now, this is a passage which you'll see very divergent interpretations of in the church. It's misinterpreted by some to argue that Jesus spent the time between his crucifixion and his resurrection preaching to the dead. Because it says it was Jesus who went and preached to the spirits in prison. And they interpret that to mean that in that 3-day period, or day and a half period strictly, but 3 days by as they counted in those times, he was preaching in hell. But really, it refers to the Holy Spirit speaking through Noah to the world of his time. Note that it was by the Spirit that Jesus preached. It doesn't say Jesus went himself. It's by his Spirit that he preached to those who are in prison. And those he preached to were not all of the dead, but those who were formerly disobedient in the time of Noah. Now they're in prison. Formerly they were disobedient. You have to ask, why would God give that group alone a second chance? Why does nobody else get a second chance? The answer is that God gave them a first chance while they still lived. And because they rejected it, they are in prison. It takes us to Noah, the preacher of righteousness. While the ark was being prepared, Noah was preaching. And no doubt, when you start building this great big huge tub of a boat, barge or something of that nature, so far as we can tell, far from deep water, I think he'd have a lot of openings to talk to people. You can imagine how many people mocked him as they passed by. Noah's folly, you know, etc. That would be the mildest you'd probably hear. How many people even made special trips as the ark grew to see this weird sight and to jeer at Noah? You know what people are like. Isn't that what you'd expect? He had 120 years to warn the world of the coming judgment. He had 120 years to call people to repent of their sin. He had 120 years to call the wicked to turn back to God. A preacher of righteousness, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, we read. God looked on him with his favor, and he redeemed him out of the mass of corrupt humanity and sent him to preach the gospel to the lost. That's why Peter calls him a preacher of righteousness. And as such, Noah represents to us Jesus Christ, the great preacher of righteousness of all time. He's an image of him for us. An early statement of what Christ would be. As we look at the gospel preached to all mankind, we see the judgment delayed to give everybody a chance to repent. The patience of God is seen in that 120-year delay. Everything's gone astray. Everybody's deserving judgment, and God doesn't send thunderbolts. He waits and waits and waits and waits. There's time there for Noah to build the ark, for sure, but undoubtedly far more time than that was needed, than was needed for that. I know, I think it's in Holland recently, somebody hand-built an ark as best they could follow the biblical directions. It took them a year or three, not terribly long. You know, it didn't take Noah 120 years just to do that. The purpose of the time wasn't for that. Peter deliberately compares the present delay in the return of Christ. And you notice he's noting that back 2,000 years ago, he's talking about the delay in the return of Christ already. He compares that to the delay in judgment in the time of Noah. In Peter's time, just as there are today, there were scoffers. Scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, "Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." You can hardly doubt that Noah heard many such scornful comments. "You're warning us of judgment." Well, you know, it's been 75 years and nothing's happened yet. 95 years and nothing's happened yet. 105 years, what's happening, you know? But there was, and there is, a reason for God delaying. We read it in verse 9. "The Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some count slackness, but his long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Note carefully that it says that God is long-suffering toward us, not toward everybody. It's the people that Peter's addressing here. He's long-suffering toward his people. It's not God's will that any of his people should perish. If God were to come right now, perhaps some would be condemned whom he plans to save. If God had come a few years ago, some of us who are here today as his children would stand condemned. People around the world who have become Christians in the time since that might have coming would have been condemned. But God has been patient until now. He's sparing the world until every one of his chosen people has come to Christ. There's not one missing from those whom he has given his son. So the gospel must go into all the world, because it's God's purpose that no one can come before him in the judgment and say, "Well, it's not fair. I never had a chance." These people are sent. The message is not go into the next door neighborhood and that's far enough. It's to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Start with your neighbor, yes, but keep on going. till you reach the far end. God withholds his judgment till that task is completed. Noah is the figure of the preaching of the gospel, and the judgment was delayed in his time as well as it is today. Everyone had the chance to hear. Everyone had the chance to repent. And I would suggest that Noah is a great comfort to burdened preachers who labor and wonder why there's little response. You know, here we have a hero of the faith, a covenant head, and he lost the whole world. Only 8 people, including himself, were found righteous by God, held by God and protected. That's a small church. We trust he was encouraged by others who found God but died before the flood. But it's not a sign of being abandoned by God if there's no great response to faithful preaching. We're sent to all the world, but not to convert all the world, to tell the world so they may hear and repent if God touches their hearts. And the end will not come until the gospel has gone into all the world. Matthew 24:14, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Before the consummation, the elect, the chosen of God, the people of God, must be gathered to God. Before the consummation, the gospel must be proclaimed everywhere, to everyone, and Christ will not return before that time. The covenant with Noah is a message about the preaching of the gospel to all mankind. The covenant of Noah is also a warning, a very dramatic warning, that the wicked will be destroyed in the last judgment. And you look, and there was not one of the wicked who was spared in the flood. There is not one who found a place on a mountaintop somewhere where he or she could survive. A rowboat or whatever it might be. And here you see the seriousness and severity of God's judgment. Those who do not know God will find that judgment day a bitter, bitter day indeed. And it will come suddenly, it will come unexpectedly, and it will be too late for repentance when the time comes. It will come as the flood came on the scoffers in the time of Noah. I don't know if any of you have heard them, but when I was quite a bit younger, Bill Cosby's monologues on Noah were widely spread. And in them he catches something of the dramatic suddenness of this event. He shows up some of the struggles Noah must have had, at least in his heart, probably not as vocally as Bill Cosby puts it, but he's what do you do in a monologue. But he brings it to the end of it, and he sees God tells Noah to go into the ark, and Noah's arguing with God, listing all the things that God has made him do, and he's done them, and it's been, you know, he's been mocked at and laughed at all this time. Now God wants him to go into this ark and seal it up. And why, Lord? This is getting to be too much. There's no water anywhere. What's the point? It's raining. I'm into the ark, Lord, right away. Nothing. And then it's raining. Noah went into the ark and it started to rain, the Bible tells us. And there was no sort of gradual build-up of a little bit here or there. It rained for 40 days and 40 nights. It rained until the mountains were covered. And the wicked died to the last man, woman, and child in that flood. In the same way, in the consummation, when Jesus Christ returns as judge, there will be no escape for the wicked. An old song picks up from a passage in Revelation. I went to the rock to hide my face. The rock cried out, no hiding place. There's no hiding place down here. There's no hiding place when Christ comes. And everybody will be caught by surprise. You don't read that here, but you see it in the event in Noah, and Jesus was explicit about it. as he preached. There will be no time to prepare, and there will be no time to repent. It's too late. And the wicked will be lost. It's a warning that Christ will judge the world justly. God looked on the earth and he found it utterly, entirely corrupt. Even then he waited. He sent his preacher. He caused Noah to prepare the ark. And here is a huge, very visible warning of the coming judgment. And in all that labor, you couldn't doubt that Noah was serious about what he said. You know, if he had not bothered to build the ark, you could say he's just telling a story, but he's preparing to be ready when the time comes. Nobody could claim they didn't have a fair chance. They couldn't claim that they had not been warned. And then God executed the offenders. In the last day, our Lord Jesus will return as judge, and he will judge righteous judgment. And there will be no bribe that can sway him. There will be no excuse that can avail with him, because he'll see through all the excuses. There will be no ambiguous evidence or false testimony which can confuse him, because he sees the event. Only those who come to him as his children will be spared. And we will be justly spared, because he has paid the price for us already. The world will be judged justly, and if you want to face justice without Christ, well, you know what will happen. The day of the Lord. We look forward to it with hope and joy, but the day of the Lord is a day of terror in a real sense. Throughout the Bible, it's revealed as a terrible day. 2 Peter 3 we read, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night," surprise, "in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, and both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." You see that? I think you'd be afraid, right? I would. "Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat?" It's a warning. Look. Be afraid. See that this is serious and do something about it now while you can. Come in Christ. Put your trust in Christ and come walking with Christ. And then in Revelation 6 from verse 12 we read, "And behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place, and the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?'" Day of terror. The covenant with Noah stands as a warning of that terrible judgment. But for all that, it's only the prelude to the book. The focus of the covenant is on what comes afterward. And as the covenant was made after the flood, formally, so the covenant's purpose is to point us to what comes after the judgment. We see Christ's people brought into the new creation. The righteous are redeemed. Noah and his family were brought through the judgment. And the inclusion of Noah's family is an important part of the foreshadowing of Christ. We're told that Noah was found righteous. There's no such testimony about his family. But his family were included with Noah. They were caught up with him and carried through by him. And God made a covenant with Noah for him and his family and the creation. It's a picture of the covenant of grace which the Father made with the Son. It's a subordinate part of it. It's a little one aspect of that covenant as well. Because Jesus is the truly righteous man. in a way Noah could never be. Noah was a type, a symbol of him, but he was never the perfectly righteous person that Jesus was. In the covenant of grace, we who are Christ's people, his family, though we're imperfect, are included with Christ in God's favor, and granted God's favor in Christ. By God's special grace, Noah and his family were spared. They were warned of the coming flood. They were set to build the ark. They were stirred to obedience. They were provided with the food that was needed for them to survive, for them and for all the animals. And here we begin to enter into the heart of the covenant which God made with Noah. Because it's a covenant of redemption by Christ, of being saved by Christ, restored by Christ. The people of Christ, Noah's family back then, were spared because God looked on him, on Noah as a figure of Christ, with favor. You could hardly have a clearer image of the promise of salvation. The whole world beside them is destroyed, but God gave them life. He pulled them out of the flood. In the same way, on Judgment Day, he'll give life to all those who follow his son Jesus, to all the people of Christ. And God spares us because he looks on our covenant head, Jesus Christ, with favor. They were washed clean in the flood. Peter compares their experience to baptism. A few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. And it points us to our cleansing. The Holy Spirit baptizes us into Christ, and we're washed clean through Christ's blood. The pouring of water over us is a symbolic form of that outpouring of the Holy Spirit, which cleanses us from sin. Christ's blood is applied to us. His covenant sacrifices. He stood as our representative, our substitute in the judgment. His blood, his death for our sins. And we're washed clean to prepare us to live with Christ forever. And surely the flood was the biggest bath there ever was. Life began for Noah and his family in a new world, a renewed world. It's the ultimate in fresh starts. They were not just cast away to make a start on a desert island with nobody else around, but perhaps one day a ship will come by and some other people will appear and join with them or take them away. They were given a new world. There was nobody left to come. They were given a world in which the creatures had been washed away, aside from those that were in the ark. In effect, God erased the files and started the human race again. It's a fresh, clean world. It's been rather thoroughly washed. There's no industrial pollution. There's no ugliness of man's hand left. It's a world from which the evil has been removed. What a radical change from the time when Noah boarded the ark. Then the world was filled with evil. Only one family found favor with God. And now the whole population of the world enjoys God's outward favor. They're still sinners. This is not the consummation itself yet. It's a picture of it, an image of it. We soon read of Noah's drunkenness, and we read of Ham's failure to honor his father. And this is right after the flood. And it was not many generations before we find the people building the Tower of Babel in defiance of God. Evil had not been totally taken away by this. This was symbolic for us. But it is a symbolically pure church which is showing us. Pure people of God. It points to the day when all sin will be removed. And the world renewed when Christ returns. Again, in 2 Peter 3, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. You have the terror of the dissolving old creation and a new creation for us. This is our hope. A new creation in which righteousness reigns completely. All evil, all sin, all ugliness is taken away. It's the hope that was promised thousands of years ago in that covenant with Noah. And the covenant gives us an assurance that destruction will not come again. Behold, Genesis 9, verse 9, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the earth with you, of all that go out of the ark, every beast of the earth. Thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. The consummation brings judgment. But it also brings life, with all fear of judgment removed forever. For Noah and his family, it was limited, it was symbolic. There would never again be such a flood, but that did not preclude the final judgment by fire. But the imagery is of judgment ended. In the consummation, there will be no more need for us to fear judgment, because then your sin, my sin, the sin of all who are God's people will be removed completely. In that truly new creation, fear will be gone. Evil and corruption will be ended, never to return. No more judgment. God gave a rainbow as a promise of that, a sign of that, and said that every time it rains, you know, it gets dark and stormy and a bit scary, every time it rains, there'll be the rainbow. And he said, I'll see the rainbow, and I'll remember my promise to you. The rainbow is what we see around God's throne in various of the prophetic visions, surrounded by a rainbow. The rainbow marks God's majesty. It's the testimony that God himself is with us in his grace, in his mercy, not as our judge. Early in human history, God gave us a vision of hope. In the midst of the destruction of the world in the time of Noah, he set his promise of comfort, of joy, of peace, of freedom, of riches before us. The covenant with Noah pointed to the end of all things, the great consummation, the time after which God's people would enter into the fullness of the wonder of the life to come. Our catechism describes it at the resurrection. Believers being raised up in glory shall be openly acknowledged and acquitted in the day of judgment and made perfectly blessed in the full enjoying of God to all eternity. The consummation will be the beginning of life in a new world, a renewed world, a purified world, a world with no more sin, no more evil, no more corruption, no more death. There, life and joy with God will go on forever. There will be no more falling, no more failing, no more shame and embarrassment when you do something you really wish you hadn't done, because you won't do those things you wish you hadn't done. As Noah is a figure of Christ here, the covenant points you to Christ. It calls you to join yourself with him as Noah had, so that you may enjoy his covenant benefits instead of his condemnation to your death. Put your trust in him if you never have. He will give you life. His mercy never ends. Every rainbow is a reminder that he is a God of mercy, that he freely forgives sinners who come to him. So come and be welcome. And enter the path to purity, to peace, to joy, to love, to all that's good. The path to life with Jesus, our God and Savior. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Jesus. And thank you for Noah. Thank you for sparing Noah and promising that you will spare us as we come to you in Jesus, the greater Noah, the real Noah. We thank you that we have a covenant head who has no sin in him. He won't be found drunken, ever. His blessings never end. No evil comes out of him. We'd pray, Lord, that you would touch our hearts to grasp this wonder, to look to see the end that is coming, the beginning that is coming, and to align ourselves with Christ. Give us the grace, Lord, turn our hearts to Christ so that we may follow him, so that for us it may indeed be a beginning and not an end. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.